Well, thank you, Becky. Is Brendan still in here, or is he out running around? Okay, Brendan, if you can let the Kid Zone teachers and nursery workers know I need an extra 10 minutes today, that would be great. So don't panic. I mean, maybe you will panic when you get to 11, but I'm just going to keep going. So if you need to leave, you can leave, but I'm going to go until 11:05, 11:07 today, and then we'll do our last song. So that's kind of the plan. So how many of you made it through Colossians last week? Very good. Good job. Keep going with that. We are working through the book of Colossians, and today my hope for this sermon is that it will help you continue in your faith, not quit on the faith, not give up on the faith, because I think quitting is an option when you get extremely filled with doubts about God. Sometimes when life gets hard and things get out of control, it feels like you have more and more serious doubts about God. And I want to talk to you about what to do about those doubts about God. Another reason people quit on their faith is they just get exhausted from what Jesus called the worries and troubles of life. Life just seems to spiral, and people get exhausted, and then they just give up. So what can you anchor your soul to about God when you are terrifically exhausted? Another reason people might quit on their faith is they feel like they will never really measure up, they'll never really be good enough, they'll never be enough, and so it just feels hopeless, and so they just give up. I want to talk to you about what to anchor your soul to when you feel like I will never be right, this will never be right, everything will always be broken. What can you anchor your soul to help you hold on to your faith? So as I mentioned, we're working through the book of Colossians, and what had happened was they were living in pagan darkness. They're living hostile against God. Enemies of God. They just living as though God didn't exist. And Epaphras came and preached to them, and they received the light of the gospel. And now Paul is writing to them to help them hold on to their faith. We'll see this in the passage today, so that they can become mature in the faith. And so when you think of maturity in the faith, you want to think about how the gospel changes the way we think and how the gospel changes what we do. So maturity, the goal is that we would be changed in how we think and then how we act. So our whole person would be mature, would be changed. So let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, again, we want to bring Josh before you and pray that you give him comfort on the way to the hospital. Lord, I pray that you would you bring healing and wholeness to them. And Lord, I pray for us that you would meet us in your word, help us continue in the faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what you need to know about Jesus to hold on to your faith, okay? Here's what you need to know about Jesus to not quit. This is what you need to anchor your soul to about Jesus. This is what this sermon is about. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to them that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. So what he's saying to them is that when you want to know what God is like, it's tough because you can't see him, but you can see Jesus. So when you want to know what God is like, what you should do is look at Jesus. I think this meets us when we have questions about our faith or questions about God, when we get filled with doubt, like maybe the secularists are right, and maybe there's nothing out there, and maybe when we die, that's all there is, and that's it. Like, maybe they're right. And the Apostle Paul would say, no, they're wrong. Jesus came. We saw God when we saw Jesus, and he actually showed up. That's what we celebrate every Christmas, that God himself came in the person of Jesus. So before you quit because of your doubts, take a long, hard look at Jesus in the Gospels, because when you see Jesus, you see God. But then other people are like, well, it's really hard to not believe in a creator. Like, to say that there's nothing, really hard when you look at the complexities and the bigness of the universe. Not just the bigness, although we could talk for a long time about how big the universe is, but also the complexity of the universe. So when you look at how small it is and how big it is at the same time, like, how do you walk away from that and not believe in a creator? But he probably, what he did, and some people would say he's like a clockmaker God, where what he did is he said it and forgot it. He built the system and then walked away from the system and was like, well, that was cool, but now I'm going to do some other project somewhere else. He said it and forgot it. And what we would say to that is, no. When you think about God, you must think about Jesus. Don't think of God like setting it and forgetting it. Think about Jesus coming and proclaiming the Sermon on the Mount and telling people the best way to live. Other people think about God maybe like a pre-adolescent boy with a magnifying glass burning ants. You're like, well, that's been my some people might say that's been my lived experience, you know, as God is up there like giggling and causing terror and pain. When you think about God, you want to think about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, ready to give his life to save its people from their sins. Before you quit, before you give in to your doubts, before you give in to your disillusionment, take a long, hard look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is how we know what God is like. So number one, truth to anchor your soul to about Jesus before you quit is he is God seeable. Number two, the Apostle Paul will explain that he is the creator. So he says, he is the firstborn of all creation. What that means is he reigns over all creation, like the Davidic king in Psalm 89:27. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Now watch this. This is amazing. In heaven and on earth. Did that just leave anything out? No. Visible and invisible. So it's like he said the same thing twice. In heaven, which are invisible, on earth, which is visible. Like, I just want to make sure we didn't leave anything out, right? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And in Colossae, they're like, well, there's probably some spiritual powers that are really, really legit. I don't know. And he's saying, stop, stop, stop. Wait. Like, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Are we talking about earthly thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities? Or are we talking about spiritual? Like, there is a hierarchy in the spiritual world that you can't see. There are some angels that are in charge of other angels. There are some spirits, it appears, that are in charge of other. Like, what's going on out there? Probably a lot more than you and I can guess. But here's the thing. He made all of it in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Here's what he's saying to them. He's like, hey, the demons are not a little bit in charge. The scary people that freak you out on the news, not even a little bit in charge. He made all things, and they're for him and through him. I was pitching this to a friend of mine, and he said, man, it's an election year. Half the country is freaking out, terrified that one guy is going to get elected. And the other half of the country is freaking out, terrified that the other guy is going to get elected. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to be terrified. All of it was made for him and through him. And it gets better. He says, for he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Hey, this, you have to get this. You have to get this because, like, this comes straight from Cheyenne. Like, not the illustration, but, like, what I'm trying to get at with the illustration is, like, some of us are so exhausted from trying to carry all the things. You know what I'm saying? You're trying to carry everything. You got your work life, you got your family life, you got your church life, you got friends, you got finances, you just, all of it. And it's so much. And you get so tired and you're like, I can't. Here's the image I have. Right? And that's how you go through life. You're trying to hold all the things together, and you can't because it's just too much, and you keep trying to hold it together, and then you try to gather it up, and you can't. And you keep dropping stuff. When you can't hold all the things, he's holding you. When you can't hold all the things, he's still holding them. Before you quit because you're exhausted, remember, he's the one holding all of it together. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, guys, remember that all of it is in him, through him, and for him. Don't quit. Don't quit because you're tired. It's not up to you to hold it all together. He's holding it together. It would be funny if I tripped, but I'm going to push this back. Maybe it would help me keep your attention if you're afraid I was going to trip the whole time. But we got to keep moving. So Jesus is God seeable. Jesus is the creator holding it all together. Jesus is the reconciler. He is the one making all things right. Now watch this. The Apostle Paul writes, he is the head of the body, the church. The church gets its life and its direction not from me, not from Brendan, not from the deacons, not from the trustees, not from the missionary committee, not from you guys. The church gets its life and its direction from Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Notice that it said he is the firstborn of creation earlier. He's the firstborn. He is in charge of holding it all together. And he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of the new creation. He is the first one resurrected. And because he was resurrected, we have resurrection hope because we are in him. He says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That is an amazing phrase. That in everything he might be preeminent. And you're like, bro, I've experienced some stuff. Come on. That in everything he might be preeminent. Here's what I think this means. This, of course, is a level. I don't know, you probably can't see what I'm holding from if you're sitting a long ways away, but it has the bubbles in it that, you know, you use to make sure things are level. Here's what I think this is saying. It might be better if I had a transit up here that would shoot a straight line, or if I had a laser, or maybe even a square, or something like that. But here's what this is saying. Because I know some of you are like, this can't be true. I've experienced stuff where I know this is not true, that in everything he might be preeminent, then we might be first. Really? Come on. Here's what this is saying. He is the standard that everything will one day be adjusted to. He is the true north that everything will be aligned to. Everything will be adjusted to him. Everything will be made right according to him. He will fix all of it and make it all straight and level and right. Every inch of it. Even that. What you're thinking of right now. That in everything. That's what it says. That in everything, he might be preeminent. For in him, this is beyond comprehension. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And I have the picture of the guy walking up here to remind me, like, Jesus, when he was up north in Galilee. I don't know how familiar you are with a map of Jerusalem, but he's up north. He does most of his ministry up north around the Sea of Galilee. And then he knows it's time. And he knows it's time to walk south towards Jerusalem. And when he is voluntarily walking south towards Jerusalem to go to his sacrificial death, where he's going to be tortured to death. He knows it. He's voluntarily walking towards his death. All the fullness of God is in him while he's walking south to Jerusalem. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So if you're like, what defines me best, my relationship with God best, is God is facing one way and I'm facing the other way. And the Apostle Paul would say this about the Colossians. He would say, here's where you were. You were alienated from God. This is the best picture I can draw of being alienated from God. God is saying, go this way. You're saying, I'll go that way. You are living in disobedience to God. He says, once you were hostile to God. We're going to read that in just a second. God is moving you this way, you are moving that way, because you don't want to have it. You don't want to surrender your life to God. He says, this is what you once were. How can this ever be right? Because Jesus made peace by his blood on the cross. Because Jesus took your place and bore the wrath of God that you should have borne. He died in your place. He suffered in your place so that you and God could be reconciled. So before you quit, because you're like, I will never be right. I will never get this right. Hey, who's the one that will reconcile all things to himself? Jesus. All things, he will be preeminent, and that includes you. Because he's made peace by his blood on the cross. So, what should we do? A friend of mine, actually an author I read once said, what are you going to do about it? You know, like this is soul-anchoring truth, but what are you going to do? And you, who once were alienated, hey man, that's the gospel, that you can have a past tense. Like, this is what you were, right? You were alienated. This is what the picture I was just trying to draw. You and God were like that. You and God were alienated. You were, it's going to say, hostile in mind, evil indeed. You and God were going opposite directions. Watch this. And you were once were alienated, hostile in mind. Does it remind you of maturity? Like instead of having a hostile mind, you have a godly mind, a Christ-like mind. Brendan pointed that out. And evil deed, doing evil deeds, like mind and deeds, thinking and behavior, changed for good. But not yet, like because he says, and you were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. How did he make you right with him? How did he do that? By his body. Dying on the cross for our sins, he has made you right with him. Now this is this part that is mind-blowing. Ready for this? In order to present you, imagine standing before the holy God. The holy God, the all-knowing, all-seeing, always eternal, everywhere God. And him seeing you as holy. Him seeing you as fully his, set apart to him, and blameless, without any blemish or spot. He sees you and is like, can't find anything wrong. And above reproach before him, the NIV has, without accusation. He's like, well, can't find anything to criticize. Why is that? Because of the gospel. Because he paid for your sins. Because he gave you his right with godness and took your sin onto himself. So the hope we have is that we're reconciled to him so that one day we'll stand before him. We'll be holy. We'll be blameless. We'll be above reproach. Now there's a very troubling word coming up next. This is really going to bother you. The next word is if. If indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. Amen. Hope is our anchor. That hope that one day we'll stand before him holy, without blemish, free from accusation. That's the hope he's talking about in chapter 1, verse 5, that anchors our love and our faith. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. What do you need to know about Jesus to continue in your faith? You need to know that Jesus is God, seeable. What do you need to know about Jesus to continue in your faith? What you need to know is that he's a creator, and he's the one who holds all of it together. What do you need to know about Jesus to continue in your faith? You need to know that he's the one that will reconcile all things to himself. Why do you need to continue in your faith? I'm just going to say this. I don't have any assurance of salvation if you walk away from your faith. Now, it might be that you're like Jonah, and God disciplines you until you come back. It might be like you're like the prodigal son that God is waiting for you to become miserable enough to come back. Might be. I mean, I hope that's the case. But the best assurance of salvation is to continue in your faith and bear good fruit. So please continue in your faith. Anchor your soul to Christ. After all, this is what maturity requires. I mean, how often can you transplant a tree? How many times, right, can a tree be transplanted? I mean, it's hard on trees, right? A tree will thrive under the right conditions if you leave it alone, if it has a chance to be stable and steadfast. And you and I are kind of the same way. Like, what we need is to be stable and steadfast and continue in our faith. This is what we need to bear good fruit. I'd encourage you, anchor your soul to Christ so you can become mature, be stable and steadfast, and bear good fruit. And maybe you'll become a minister of the gospel. Like, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote at the very end of verse 23 when he says, in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a minister. Like, he's like, this is such good news, I got to share it. And you don't have to wait until Easter to share your faith, but Easter is coming up, and it's seems like it's a time when people don't mind being invited to church. So, like, be ready for that and be praying about who you might invite on Easter. I mean, I try to share the gospel every week, so you can invite people any week. But Easter seems to be a week when people are more receptive than others. So let's be praying about who we can invite into the gospel. Here's what we've said today. We said, continue in your faith. Continue in your faith because Jesus will align all of it with himself. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for holding us together when we can't hold it together. I thank you that you are what God is like. I thank you that you pursue us even when we're not pursuing you, that you pull us towards yourself. Lord, if any are here and are on their last thread, Lord, I pray that you would give them grace and strength for the day. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.